Good to be with you this morning, and I would ask that you would take your Bibles and turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. The focus of our attention this morning will be on verses 9 through 11, but I want to read your hearing starting at verse 7 and reading down through verse 11. So Philippians chapter 3. Verse 7. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be a loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Jesus Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ, and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own devised by the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know Him, and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, in order that I may obtain to the resurrection from the dead. Will you seek God's face with me once again? Father in heaven, as we now come to examine Your Word, we pray that You, by the work of Your Word and through the work of Your Spirit, would come and minister unto us. You know every individual gathered together in this place this morning. And we pray that the Word of God may have an effect upon each of our lives, that we might be able to say, when the service is over, that God, through His Word, met with us. And we'll give You the glory as we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. When you come to Philippians chapter 3, Paul is spending some time dealing with his own spiritual autobiography. He does that in order to challenge those who had come into the church there at Philippi and were teaching that something needed to be added to the work of Christ if men were truly going to be accepted by God. And mainly they had in mind the idea of circumcision. That the work of Christ was not enough, but added to that work is one's own performance or activity if a man was truly going to be accepted by God. Now, the Apostle Paul addresses this because it was something close to his own heart. For you see, at one time, the apostle believed that he was ready to stand before God as his judge, dressed in his own garments of righteousness. Previous to what I read in your hearing, the apostle Paul reminded the believers at Philippi of his own testimony, and about his own privileges, and about the things that he had accomplished in his life. And at one time, the Apostle Paul believed that his bloodline and that his activity would be enough to impress God Almighty and gain him approval with God because of who he was and what he had accomplished. He firmly believed that. In fact, he says here in Philippians 3, if anyone can have confidence about gaining approval with God because of the work of the flesh, listen, I'm more. You set your bloodline before me, and I'll set my bloodline before you. And we'll see which one is better. You set down the things that you've accomplished in your life, and I'll put mine before yours any day of the week. And we'll see which one is better. Paul firmly believed that he would be accepted by God because of who he was and what he had accomplished. But the Apostle Paul goes on and says that there was a radical change that took place in his thinking. And he came to realize that those things were of no value. That garment was not as beautiful as he once thought it was when it comes to standing before God. And Paul tells us that the reason he's come to this conclusion is because he has come to see Jesus Christ and His righteousness. He has come to see the beauty of Christ and His garment of righteousness, and he has concluded that his own garment was really worthless. But that Jesus Christ and His righteousness was truly a thing of beauty. Now, someone may say, what was it about Christ that brought about this radical change in Paul's thinking? And the answer is clearly in the text. It is the righteousness of Christ. The blessing of being found in Christ is having Christ's righteousness. Being united to Christ is being dressed in the garment of Christ's righteousness. And Paul came to understand that the only way that he could ever stand before God and be accepted by God was to be found in a righteousness not his own, but the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And it is that righteousness that I want us to consider together this morning in our time together. And in particular, from verses 9 through 11, I would have you note with me the fourfold effect of righteousness in Paul's life. The fourfold effect of righteousness in the life of Paul. And so as we look, starting at verse 9 and making our way through verse 11, I would have you note these four things. First of all, Paul writes about a righteousness forsaken. A righteousness forsaken. Look at verse 9. And be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law. Paul has been brought to the place to see that a righteousness based upon his own standard of keeping God's law falls woefully short of a righteousness that God requires. You see, the righteousness that one time Paul held on to was a righteousness based upon his own performance, based upon what he does or is doing, and how it conformed to the law of God. God's law says, thou shalt not commit adultery. Outwardly, I am a one-woman man. Therefore, I must be righteous. God's law says, thou shalt not steal. What I have are my possessions. I have not taken anything from anyone. Therefore, I must be a righteous man. Paul could say, as he does here in Philippians 3, concerning the law of God, I am a blameless man. No one is able to point their finger at me and say to me, ha ha, here's where you've broken God's law. I'm blameless. But Paul came to understand that while outward conformity to the law of God may impress other individuals, but God knows more than just what's seen on the external. He knows your heart. And while you may walk around with simply having one woman on your shoulder, God knows the thing you thought when you walked by and there was a beautiful woman standing there at the side, and what thoughts entered your mind that nobody, thankfully, nobody saw, but God did. Paul was much like that Pharisee there in Luke chapter 18 when he goes to the temple to pray and he prays something like this, Lord, you know me. You know that I fast twice a week. I tithe of everything that I get. I'm not a swindler. I'm not an adulterer. I'm not like other people. You know. As though God is somehow impressed with his external obedience to his law, though his heart may be far from him. Paul says, listen, that was me at one time. I thought, if anybody gets to heaven, it's me, because I'm much better than a lot of people around me. God must be impressed with my activities, but I've come to realize that's not the case. The truth be known before God, even my righteous deeds are as filthy rags in His sight. And here's the question. If I have obeyed the law of God fairly perfectly, and yet I may have slipped up one time, will I still be accepted by God? Just one little time? And what happens if I really didn't understand the law of God as I ought, and I thought I was obeying the law, but in reality, what happens then? And really, at the end of the day, isn't this my verdict? I'm right with God because I've decided I'm right with God? And would God really, really see things the same way that I see them? And Paul's conscience was screaming at him, "Man, man, you know who you are." And while others may be impressed, are you fully confident that God is? And Paul's conscience is screaming, saying, "Man, oh man, are you really righteous in the sight of God?" And he'd come to realize that when it came to his performance, when it came to his bloodline, there was no acceptance with God based on those things. That at the end of the day, he was like everyone else. He was a sinner, broken God's law. And though there may not have been any big outward consequences to that reality, yet it was a reality. Man, you are a sinner. And are you ready to stand before God Almighty with a garment that even has one little stain upon it? Are you? And Paul says, "No. I've forsaken a righteousness." Notice how he says it there in verse 9. "Not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law." So that's the righteousness forsaken. But then secondly, Paul moves on to speak about a righteousness that he possessed. A righteousness possessed. But, middle of verse 9, "That which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith." Paul has, by God's grace, found a righteousness that would be effective on the day of judgment. But it was a righteousness not of his own, but from another. And Paul tells us three things about this righteousness. First of all, he points out the author of this righteousness accepted by God. It is God Himself. The righteousness which comes from God. God alone is the author of this righteousness. It is God who brings salvation. It is God who is the initiator of such a work. It comes down to man from above. Romans 3 and verse 21. "But now apart from the law of righteousness, and now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested." God has provided a righteousness which He will find acceptable. Though Paul believed for a number of years that he could somehow muster up his own righteousness that would be accepted by God, he now sees that saving righteousness is not something that he musters up, but is something that is provided to him from God. In the midst of man's greatest need, "Man, you need a righteousness. Where do I find it? Where do I find such a righteousness?" God says, "Here, I'll provide you one. Not because you deserve it, but simply by my own mercy, I'll give you a righteousness." God is the author of that righteousness. Secondly, he tells us the basis of that righteousness. Paul tells his readers that this righteousness is attached to Christ. Notice what he says there in verse 9. "But that which is through," some of our translation is "faith in Christ." I believe a better translation is this: "that which is through the faithfulness of Christ." It is a righteousness that comes through the unflinching obedience to Christ, to the Father's will. He left the glories of heaven and came to earth and lived a perfect life. He was without sin. Jesus Christ lived on this earth. He never sinned. I may have said something like this before, but stop and consider with me for a moment. Why do we die? Now, someone may say, we die because we get to be about your age. Someone else may say, we die because we may get some incurable disease. Someone else may say, well, some people die because they're in an unforeseen accident. The Bible says, here's why we die. We die because of sin. Death came into the world because of sin. Before sin came into the world, there was no death. Before sin came into the world, Adam didn't walk around saying, hey, I think I'll become a mortician. Because if he had, Eve would have looked at him and said, what will you do with your time? There's no death. But sin came into the world, and as a result of sin, death came upon all men. We will die because of sin. Jesus Christ came into the world, and he never sinned. But he died. Wait a minute. If he was without sin, why would Christ die? He took our place. Because he took our sin upon himself. And he died. He died. He became sin for us, that one who knew no sin, that we might become righteous, a perfect righteousness. Mr. O'Brien, in his commentary, says the apostle is asserting that the righteousness that he possessed is based upon Christ's faithful obedience to his Father. A clear proof that Paul's right relationship with God comes through sheer grace. Paul says there is a righteousness that's accepted to God. It's the righteousness of Christ. And Christ alone. For all of us who are here this morning, who have trusted in Christ, we are righteous. That sort of gets stuck in the throat a little bit. I'm a righteous man. But I'm not righteous before God because of who I am. I'm righteous before God because of who Christ is. And I stand, and every believer stands before God with a definite righteousness. Every believer that dies standing before God is declared righteous, having been clothed in the righteousness of His Son. And Paul says, I possess that righteousness. Well, that having seen the author of the righteousness, the basis of the righteousness, the obtainment of this righteousness, how is that righteousness obtained? And Paul tells us, based on faith, on the basis of faith. Paul tells us that man's response to being awakened to the righteousness of Christ is that of faith. It is received by faith. The righteousness from God in connection with Christ is only obtained by faith. And faith in the Word of God is likened to an empty hand, taking the provision given by another. It is the thirsty man who's given a drink of water provided by another. It is a woman who is ill, receiving healing from another. So it is. I recognize that I'm a sinner and I need a righteousness, and I lay hold of Christ. And I receive Him because I've been awakened to my need because of my own sinfulness. That's how it is obtained, by faith in another. God so loved the world. You've heard that verse, I believe. That He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes on Him will have everlasting life. Let me ask you something. As you're here this morning, are you a righteous man or a woman? Have you trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ? My only hope when I stand before Him is that He'll see His beloved Son. He'll see His beloved Son and accept me into His heaven. Can you say that this morning? If you can't, He invites you to come. He stands ready to save if you but believe in His Son. So that's the righteousness possessed. We've seen the righteousness forsaken, the righteousness possessed. And then thirdly, Paul here in this passage speaks of a righteousness pursued. It's interesting. On the one hand, Paul can say, I am a righteous man, having been clothed in the righteousness of Christ. But on the other hand, Paul says, I want to be more righteous. I want to grow in my righteousness. I want to know more about Christ. Notice what he says, verse 10. That I may know Him. Paul, I thought you knew Him. I do know Him. But I want to know more of Him. And there's a righteousness that he's pursuing. He opens that up to a greater degree starting in verse 12. For he says, not that I have already obtained it, or I've already become perfect, but I'm pressing on, so that I may lay hold of that for which I was laid hold of. Paul says, I want to pursue righteousness. I want to know more of Christ. And notice in the verse, first of all, the heart of this desire. That I may know Him. The language that we find in this passage, Paul speaks about knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, that I might gain Christ, that I might be found in Him, that I may know Him. I want to know more of my Savior, more about Jesus, would I know, more about Jesus. Now remember, Paul is writing this some 30 years after the Damascus Road. 30 years later, Paul's still saying, you know what? I want to know more of Christ. I want to pursue Him more. I'm taken up with Christ. One of the difficulties of a long-term ministry is to see people who have professed faith in Christ, and then years later, they begin to coast along in their relationship to God Almighty. Some of you know that this past week, Pastor Cook and I were at Together for the Gospel there in Louisville, Kentucky, with some of our 10,000 closest friends. One of the things they do on Wednesday is they have breakout sessions, and they have all kinds of different things you can go to. And I decided to go to hear Steve Getty. You familiar with Steve Getty, the songwriter, In Christ Alone, and so forth? So I got there a little early, and the front row was empty. And I thought, you know, if it was a ball game, that's where I'd want to sit. This isn't a ball game. This has more serious consequences. I'm still going to sit there. So I sat down in the front row. There's one guy sitting next to me. He looks over at me and says, "So are you a worship pastor too?" To which I said, "Yes, I am. I'm the senior pastor, the worship pastor, the youth pastor." You know? He says, "Oh." He says, "I can't wait. I can't wait to see Steve Getty." Now, I like Steve Getty. You know, if Al Mohler would have been there, maybe I'd been a little bit more excited. But Steve Getty's fine. But this guy, oh, if I could have 10 minutes, he says to me, 10 minutes with Steve Getty. I said, "Well, good. I appreciate that. Maybe we learn a little bit while he's talking to us." And so time goes along, and about 10 minutes before the thing's supposed to start, we look up, and there's Steve Getty. Right in front of us. He's not on the platform. He's just right in front of us. And this guy says, oh, Mr. Getty. Oh, it's so nice to meet you." And Mr. Getty says, "Thank you. It's nice to meet you. Is there going to be any time that we can just have a little one-on-one?" And he said, "Well, I think after we're done, I have about 20 minutes before I have to go someplace else. So I got about 20 minutes. I hope to meet as many people as I can." Oh, can I have first dibs? Mr. Getty, being kind, says, "Well, we'll have to see when we're done."
I have a CD of mine I want you to hear.
Okay. And then he turns to me and says, "And what's your name?" I say all that to say, once we got done talking a little bit and he walked away, this guy looked at me and says, "Did you notice I became like a little child seeing a superstar?" To which I said, "Yeah, I noticed that." That was pretty obvious. But I said to him, I do appreciate your enthusiasm. You know, I think you seem to be very much taken up with Mr. Getty." He said, "Oh, yeah. Well, I say all that to say, that's how Paul felt about Christ. I want to know him. This is now 30 years later. I want to know more about him. I want to be found in him. I am taken up with him. I want to pursue him." And so Paul says, "That's my heart's desire. I want to know more of Christ." Let me ask you something. Are you taken up with Christ? Does he thrill your heart? Some of you that have been believers for 25, 30 years, does the thought of Christ still excite you? Or has he become commonplace? Notice Paul sets before us the means of this pursuit. He says, "And the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death." When the Apostle Paul thought about growing in his relationship with Christ, he thought primarily of the activity, of the redemptive activity of Christ. That's what he thought about. When it comes to the redemptive activity of Christ, he thought, "That's how I want to know him." His death and his resurrection, those were the central events in the life of Christ to redeem his people. Remember in Luke 24, in verse 45 and 46, we read, "Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, 'Thus it is written, that Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead on the third day.'" And so when Paul thought about knowing Christ more, he thought about, first of all, the power of the resurrection. And here, as he's thinking about the resurrection, in this text, he's not so much thinking about that dimension of the resurrection of Christ, which validates his work on our behalf. But I believe that what the Apostle Paul has in mind is this. Listen, think about the great power that raised Christ from the dead. Think about the persons involved in the raising of Christ from the dead. There's the person of God the Father. There's the person of the Holy Spirit. There's the person of Christ Himself. All engaged in the work of raising Christ from the dead. Think about the consequence of Christ being raised from the dead. Think of the power behind that. He is now finding himself in the realm of a new life, a new power. For years he walked in this earth and was seen in weakness. Though he possessed divine power, he was seen in weakness. But after his resurrection, there was great power. And I believe that what the Apostle Paul is saying here is this. In getting to know Christ and pursuing a righteousness and a holiness and a godliness, I understand that there are many things against me. There's the world who desires to entice me. There's Satan who desires to devour me. There's my own flesh that desires to bring me down. How do I grow in my love for Christ? How do I grow in my relationship to Christ? How is that possible? And he says, because there's a power outside myself that will aid me in my walk here upon earth. And I want to know more of that power so that I can resist the temptations of this world. So that I'm able to stand against the forces of darkness. So that I'm able to put to death the deeds of the flesh, Romans chapter 8, by the Spirit of God. I can't do this on my own. I need help. But I'm not left to myself. There's power that comes. And I want to know more of that power. I need that help. In other words, Paul's saying here, you know what? I'm a weak man. I'm weak. I can't do this on my own. Therefore, I pray. It's a prayer. I need to know the power of the resurrection of Christ operative in my life, that I will pursue it as I ought, that I'll crucify the flesh, that I'll stand against the evil one in this pursuit of righteousness. But not only that, he says also, and the suffering, that I might have fellowship of his suffering and be conformed to his death. In other words, Paul's saying, I want communion with Christ's fellowship in death. You know, often in the Word of God, Christ's suffering and his death is given to us as an example that we can follow. Philippians 2 and verse 21, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And it goes all the way to where it says, and he was obedient even to the point of death, death on the cross. And I believe Paul's saying here is, I want my life to be marked by the same mindset of Christ in his suffering and even in his death. I want to do the will of my Father no matter what it may cost me. Whatever I may suffer and maybe leading to ultimate death, I want communion with Christ in that way. Again, someone has said, knowing Christ in the fellowship of His suffering and being conformed to His death consists in spiritual harmony with the dying Lord's state of will. Remember the will of the Christ before He died? Lord, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. I don't want to go to the cross. I don't want to suffer these things. I don't want to take the sins of everyone. But not my will. Thine be done.
And Paul says, I want to have that same fellowship with the Lord. For I say, not my will, but thine be done. And you see, that's why I believe Paul says, I mean, it is. You notice he first mentions the resurrection, then he mentions suffering. And when you first read that, you may say, wait a minute, you got that backwards. It should be suffering and then resurrection. But you see, Paul understands that I need the resurrection power if I'm going to have unflinching obedience to my God that may lead to suffering and hardships and trials, even to death. And I believe that's the reason Paul puts those things in that order. That I might know the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and have fellowship with His suffering that ultimately leads to His death. Paul says, there's a righteousness I want to pursue. There's a godliness. I haven't reached it. He says that later. I'm not perfect. But I want to pursue it with all my might. You know something of that spirit, my friends? Pursuing holiness and godliness. Well, seeing the righteousness forsaken, seeing the righteousness possessed, seeing a righteousness pursued. Notice thirdly and finally and briefly, a righteousness anticipated. Anticipated. Verse 11. In order that I may obtain to the resurrection of the dead. Paul was looking forward to the resurrection. Paul didn't say, looking forward to the day I die. Because you know death, the soul is ushered into the presence of God. But at the resurrection, body and soul are joined together once again perfectly. And Paul says, I'm looking forward to that day when I have a perfect righteousness in both body and soul. That day when I will have a soul that will be undefiled. And yes, that takes place at death when the soul is ushered into the presence of Almighty God. But more than that, I'm looking forward to that day when I not only have a soul that's without decay, without defilement, but I have a body that will be without decay. No more pain. No more suffering. No more sickness. No more death. On Wednesday, Pastor Cook and I, you know, he's got one of those little things now that counts his steps. And on Wednesday night, we got back to the motel and he looked at that thing. He says, we've walked 7 miles today. And I remember thinking, and I feel every one of them. I still feel them. One day that's not going to be the case. Pastor Matt Chandler was speaking and he was talking about that day when we'll have a resurrected body. And you got 10,000 primarily men singing. That's quite an experience. And he said, before I came up here, he said, I was down there and I'm singing at the top of my voice. But man, it was gravelly and but everybody was just singing away and so was I. But he says, I look forward to that day when I'll sing without worrying about hitting a bad note. Paul says, I'm looking forward to that day as well. Day's coming. Christ will come again. It's an historical fact. Christ will come again. And body and soul will be joined together in perfect righteousness. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Can you say that this morning? And so here the Apostle Paul sets before us these three realities of righteousness in the life of a believer. There is a possessed righteousness. I am righteous before God because of the work of Jesus Christ. There's a pursuing of righteousness, a pursuing of godliness, a pursuing of more of Christ in my life. Am I pursuing that? And I look forward to that day with a perfect righteousness when I shall be like Him completely, for I will see him as he is. I trust that Paul's testimony is something that each one of us can say by God's grace. Don't quit pursuing Christ. I trust this morning you who are believers can say, I'm more in love with Christ than ever before. I delight in Him more. I want to know more. I want to know more. I trust that you know that you're clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. If not, He's ready to save you. Run to Him. And I trust that everyone has the confidence that one day He's coming again, and we look forward to that perfect righteousness. I trust that that helps us to purify ourselves, even as John says, as we look forward to that day. Well, may God be pleased to use His Word for His glory and honor. Let's pray. Father, come, and by Your Spirit, do a work that only You can do. We pray that there would be an increase that only You can give. Therefore, only You can receive the glory. Father, for those who are not ready to stand before You, may today be a day of salvation. Some have heard that message over and over again, but Father, may today You awaken them to their need of a Savior and grant unto them faith and repentance. Help those of us who do know You by Your grace to be pursuing righteousness, to die to the flesh, and live for Christ, that our goal is to please You in all that we do. And even, Father, come quickly and give us that completed righteousness. For we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.